Good morning. It's really good to see all of you. I would ask that you would open up your Bibles with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. That was really a thought-provoking hymn, really challenging to think about, really thought-provoking, that makes me think, am I that kind of friend to Jesus? Thank you for all the men who have led us this morning so far. You've done just a fantastic job. For the way that you've worshiped, you've encouraged me, and hopefully we can do that together. Continue to do that together. Encourage each other. Stir each other up to love and good works as we study the Word of God together this morning. One of the things that cannot be overstated in Scripture is how often the Bible speaks about friendship, or relationships, or companionships. God created you and me to be social creatures, to have interactions with one another, to spend time together, to grow in our friendships together. Companionship and friendship is such an important concept in Scripture. And sometimes I think we lose sight of that in our technologically advanced age, where the friendships that we have sometimes only exist through social media or something like that. But God created us to be social creatures outside of that, in relationships, spending time together as friends. Can't help but look at the Bible and think about the kind of friendships that existed. You can't imagine a David without a Jonathan. A Job without his three friends. There's a reason that Jesus sent his apostles in groups of two. They would have one another. Friendship is about relationships. It's about building rapport. It's about community and commonality and closeness and companionship, comradeship. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about friendship. There is several points of instruction throughout the book of Proverbs. First of all, Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 17, 17. Proverbs 18, 24. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. But what about God as our companion? What about God as our friend? Certainly, we are to revere God and to respect Him and treat Him as the holy God that He is, to worship Him and honor Him as our Father. We can never lose sight of that. But Abraham did that. Think about how often it is described of Abraham building an altar of worship to God in the Old Testament, and yet three separate times in the Old Testament, Abraham is called a friend of God. What about us? Can you imagine having God calling you that? That He is, or she is, my friend. Can you think about the relationship that existed between God and Moses, where Moses spoke face to face with God as a man speaks to a friend? I gave this away a little bit early. But as we look at the New Testament, we find that Jesus is called our friend. We sang about that this morning. Dan did a great job of selecting those hymns that remind us of the friendship we have with Jesus. And again, we are to respect Him and treat Him as holy and all those things, but there is still a sense in which we can have a companionship, a friendship with Jesus. John chapter 15 and verse 15, Jesus spoke to His apostles, and He said, "No longer do I call you as slaves, but as friends." In Matthew 11, verse 19, Jesus is described as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Not that He ever approved of their sin, But he came to be a friend to them. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, a faithful friend who would lay down his life for them and for us. Do you have a friend in Jesus? We may have a lot of friends. There's no greater friend that you and I can have than the friend we have in Jesus. And so this morning, I want to consider some aspects of the friendship of Jesus, to think about what He brings to the table for us, what He does for us, what we do for Him as our friend. First of all, consider this. Number one, Jesus as our friend bears a burden that no one else can bear. As our friend, He bears a burden that no one else can bear. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I meant to read this a little bit earlier. But Ecclesiastes chapter 4, look at verse 9. This whole passage, we often look at this passage in connection with marriage, but it also has connection with this idea of friendship. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. In all of the things that are mentioned in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, they have their ultimate fulfillment in the friendship of Jesus. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes is envisioning here is this situation where someone is traveling along the road or in some kind of venture in life and they fall into some kind of pit, some kind of difficulty. They need assistance. It would have been very common in this culture to be traveling along the road and encounter some kind of peril. Remember the story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan. And the thing that he talked about there, where there was a man going along the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him, leaving him half dead. That was common in that culture. Maybe even kind of common today in our culture, unfortunately. But that's kind of one kind of thing that people face in this time. Someone who has fallen. He needs a companion to lift him up, a companion to lift his burden. The fact that we need real friends who will come alongside us and help bear our burdens, who will lift us up when we have fallen. One of the telltale signs of a true friend rather than a mere acquaintance is someone who will, at the drop of a dime, come to your aid at whatever time you need them. It could be 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. And they will drop what they're doing. You call them up saying, I need some help. They will come right away to help you. That's a sign of a true friend, a faithful friend, one who sticks closer than a brother. True friends will come alongside you, help you out, bear your burden whatever way that they can. Financially, even if it's just a little bit, they'll come and help you out with that. When we face times of setback and spiritual crisis, they will be right there along the way to encourage us and lift us up. True friends put an arm around us in times of sorrow and distress and grief. They may not say anything at all, but their presence alone tells us that they care. I feel like I've been so fortunate over the years to have true friends come along and do those kinds of things for me, to help me unpack my boxes as I move from place to place. True friends who have checked up on me when I was battling different kinds of things in life. True friends come alongside me, tell me something that I needed to hear that will help me from not ending up shipwrecking my faith. Let me tell you this. There is one burden that only one friend can bear for us. One burden that only one friend can do anything about, and that is the burden of sin. Only in Jesus, our friend, does He have the ability to lift us up out of the burden of sin. Let's listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the Gentiles at Ephesus. And listen to what he says in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed by in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make two into one new man, thus establishing peace, might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So there's a lot there to talk about, but think about this. What Paul is trying to get across to us. Not to overlook the language that he uses here, that you and I are pictured as needing a friend to bear a burden that no other friend could bear. That Jesus came along. And think about the descriptions here. Separate and alienated from Christ. Living without God in the world. Going our own path. Doing our own thing. Carrying out the desires of the flesh. Strangers to the covenant of promise. Without hope and without God in the world, far off from God, but our friend and our Savior Jesus came and he gave himself to bring us back to God by his perfect sacrifice. Do we appreciate the friend that we have in Jesus, that he would be willing to do something to that extent, to bear our burden to that extent? Listen to something that he says. Jesus says in John chapter 15, that goes right along with this. John chapter 15, verse 12. John chapter 15, verse 12. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay his life, that one lay down his life for his friends. I'll read that again, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. There simply is no greater love, no greater demonstration of the kind of friend that Jesus is to us than by bearing our burden. By taking, as we were weighed down with the heavy yoke of sin, that Jesus came to lift that yoke, to alleviate that burden, to lift that yoke off of our neck, to bring us up out of the darkest pit we could ever be in. He came to bring peace and fellowship and hope and an opportunity for us to be brought back to God, reconciled back to God. Listen, it's not just a matter of someone being willing to do that for us. It was that nobody else could do that. But Jesus, our friend, our Savior, came to do that. There is no friend like the lowly Jesus. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. Jesus, your friend, my friend, came to bear a burden that no one else could bear. Secondly, Jesus comforts in ways that no one else can. As our friend, Jesus comforts in ways that no one else can. If you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and look what it said in verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 11. Notice what the preacher says about the nature of friendship. What kind of comfort that we can have in one another. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 11. He says, furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? You might envision this scene in your mind where two people are traveling again throughout some part of this world. And it comes the nighttime and things get cold. They don't have an electric blanket to keep them warm. They don't have a heater or anything like that. All they have is one another. And so they find warmth together. We have friends in life who offer warmth and comfort and consolation in a cold and calloused world. That sometimes is the case, isn't it? That we find ourselves in difficult times, hard times, sorrowful times, and we look to the world maybe for some kind of warmth and comfort, and it's not there. But we've got true friends who will always come and bring that warmth and comfort when we find ourselves in difficult times. Remember Job's friends we've talked about, who come to him in one of the most difficult times a person could ever find themselves in, virtually losing everything that they have, and they sit with him. What about Ruth's devotion to Naomi? Where Ruth comes and offers warmth and comfort and consolation after Naomi loses her husband and both her sons. We've got friends like that. We can count on all the time to comfort us in our sorrow. But as wonderful as those acts of comfort are from our friends, there's no one. There's not a single person who can bring the comfort that Jesus can comfort us in as our friend. Here's what's different about the way Jesus brings comfort as our friend. First of all, Jesus comforts us like no one else can because he understands what you're going through. Jesus brings comfort because he fully understands what you go through in life. There are situations that you go through in life that I will never be able to understand, and vice versa. But Jesus can. As your friend, look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Notice what the Hebrew writer says concerning this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who understands how difficult life can be, how hard life can be, how sorrowful life can be, and he invites you and I to draw near to his throne of grace to find help in time of need. Jesus comforts like no one else can because he understands what it's like to lose someone. He understands and he knows about dealing with death. Remember in John chapter 11, when Jesus finds out that Lazarus has died and he postpones that for a specific reason. Jesus is never nonetheless sorrowful over that happening. John 11 verse 35, one of the shortest sentences in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus knew what it was like to deal with death and have someone you love and care about die. And so then, as our friend, He comes to our aid in those moments. He can comfort like no one else can because he understands fully what that's like. So we can find consolation from our friend who is also the resurrection and the life. And I would say thirdly, Jesus comforts like no one else can because he knows what it's like to be disappointed. Do you think Jesus ever faced times of disappointment in his life? Or maybe something went on in life that maybe thought might go differently, and just faced times of disappointment with people specifically? Listen to what happened in Luke chapter 6 with me for a moment. Luke chapter 6. Begin reading with me in verse 6. Luke 6, verse 6. Luke 6, verse 6 says, "On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he got up and came forward, and Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?' After looking around at them all, he said to them, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored, but they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus." That's just one scenario. Lord, Jesus has come to heal someone, and his enemies are enraged at that. Do you think that disappointed Jesus? Frustrated him? What did he do right after that? Verse 12. "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God." I've often made that connection with Jesus choosing the 12, but I haven't often thought about what was right before it. And when Jesus faces times of disappointment and frustration, he went off and he prayed about it. Life is full of disappointment, is it not? Sometimes we have expectations of how things are going to go and they don't go that way. Maybe we think someone is interested in the gospel, interested in following Jesus, and it turns out that they're not, and that's frustrating and disappointing. Someone obeys the gospel and then they just fall away completely. That's disappointing. Face disappointment in our home, in our workplace, in our families. But appreciate this, that Jesus understands firsthand what disappointment is like. Think about this. The very people Jesus came to save rejected him. His own disciples left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas betrayed him. And Jesus invites you and me as our friend to draw near to him for strength and courage to press on. There's a reason that we sing about Jesus knowing about all of our struggles, because he does. There is no friend like Jesus. And so when you encounter life's challenges and setbacks, take them to not only the Lord, but your friend in prayer. And then thirdly, Jesus is a friend like nobody else, because he strengthens when no one else stands. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, our last passage, Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. Let me not say the last passage, because that's not necessarily true. But the last passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, says, "And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." What the writer of Ecclesiastes is talking about here is, I think, tied in to military strategy in the ancient world. where a lot of it is not like the military strategy we have today in our culture with planes and all of that. It was one-on-one combat. It was hand-to-hand combat in a lot of ways. And so soldiers would go into battle and they would want somebody there who they could trust, who would have their back, someone you knew that would be there for you at all costs, despite how fierce and difficult the battle became. We may not be in a physical battle, but you and I are engaged in a spiritual battle. Listen to what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. There's something here he says that I think is really important in regard to this. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10. Paul says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." This is a spiritual battle. "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." But look at verse 18. "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." I don't know if I've ever stopped just to appreciate verse 18. That it is a reminder to us that Paul is saying, yes, take up the armor, but be praying for one another because we're engaged in the battle together. That I need to be praying for others, standing by one another, standing shoulder to shoulder by taking up the armor of God together so that we can withstand the schemes of the devil. When we have a faithful friend, we become stronger for the simple reason that there are two of us rather than just one of us. Sometimes, I don't know if you felt this way, but sometimes it's kind of easy to enter the spiritual battle that we're engaged in with the Lone Ranger mentality. I've got it all figured out. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need a friend to stand with me in the battle. I've got it figured out for myself. And so I'll just go my own way and I'll get it all figured out myself. What usually happens after that? Is it not what Solomon said in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling? The person who says, I with the Lone Ranger mentality, I don't need to gather with the saints on the first day of the week. I've got it all figured out myself, ultimately falls because there is no one to lift them up. Or they don't allow anybody to lift them up because they've got it all figured out. The Bible is full of examples of people whose pride went before their destruction. Listen to what Obadiah says in Obadiah verses 3 and 4. Where Obadiah, the Lord, speaks to the people of Edom through the prophet Obadiah, and it says, "The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to earth?' Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." Well, that is speaking the Lord to the people of Edom. I think there's a principle there as well. when it comes to our lives and the spiritual battle that we're engaged in, sometimes we say, who will bring me down? But pride goes before destruction. And it's a reminder that we need a faithful friend to stand with us in the heat of the battle. We need one another in these times to stand together with us, to stand up for each other, rather than fight against each other, to pick each other up when one of us has fallen, to stand in the gap and encourage each other when we're weak, to point each other to the friend that we have in Jesus when one of us goes off course. We need each other. The Lone Ranger mentality doesn't work. I love the pictures and the descriptions that we get in the Bible, where you've got people strengthening and standing up for one another. Acts chapter 9. Remember when Saul is converted and he comes to Jerusalem and there's nobody there, nobody who believes in him. It's Barnabas who comes along and stands up for him in that moment. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, there's a man named Aristarchus who is called one of Paul's fellow prisoners. Romans 16, verse 4, Prisca and Aquila risked their necks for Paul. There's all sorts of things like that that remind us that we need a faithful friend to stand in the gap with us as we make our way through life. We have those people. So some of us, I'm sure, are reminded of people in our life who stand with us when we need someone. But not even one of our closest friends can strengthen us like the friend we have in Jesus. The fact is, sometimes friends move away and we lose touch with them. Sometimes our faithful friends pass on from this life. Unfortunately, sometimes friends turn on us. Sometimes we just grow apart from friends in life. And I want you to appreciate that is never the case with Jesus. He's always there. Promise to never leave us or forsake us. We can always find strength in Him, even when no one else stands with us anymore. Remember what the Lord told His apostles in Matthew chapter 28? When He said, right back before He ascended back to the Father, He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I know that had a specific context for the apostles, but I think the principle is still true for us. The Lord has not left us, not forsaken us, but He remains the faithful friend who stands by to strengthen us, to support us, to help us as we face Satan's schemes. He is the epitome of a faithful friend. We sang a hymn earlier. No, not one. And there's a stanza in that hymn that said, there's not an hour that He is not near us. No, not one. Find a friend in Jesus when no one else stands by. As we close tonight, or this morning, I want to conclude with some practical applications. How can we, before we talk about having Jesus as our friend, how can we be a friend like Jesus to those around us? I would say this. First of all, sometimes I struggle with this. Sometimes I am not the kind of friend like Jesus that I need to be. And so these are things I'm not just saying for you, I'm saying for me as well. That's always the case when I stand up here. But how can I be a better friend like Jesus? First of all, I've just got to stick around and be available. I've got to stick around and be available. And I need that reminder to rather than come in at the last second or rush out at the final amen, I've got to stick around and be available and spend time with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Have time where people can get to know me better. Secondly, I've got to look around for those who are alone. Sometimes there'll be people who come in our assembly who've never been here before, And so are we reaching out to them to, when we see a new family, when we see someone sitting alone, to go over to them and strike up a conversation? You all do so great at that. Amazing at that. To maybe invite them out to eat with your family. I need to do a better job of that. To go over to them, to invite them to come and sit with you in your pew, to do something like that. And by doing that, that's what Jesus did. He spent time with those who had no one else around them. He was a friend when people were lonely. And then thirdly, do what friends do. To maybe just send a text to somebody during the week who is in needing encouragement. Maybe shooting an email to someone that you don't know as well as you would like to know them. To build bridges which ultimately lead to better relationships. To not just spend time with one specific group of friends, but to spend time with many other people. So, do what friends do. Reach out to those among our number who may be struggling with something and just encourage them. That's who Jesus was as a friend. That's who he is to us. And we can be the same to other people. Maybe that starts for you this morning by becoming a friend of Jesus. If you look back at one last passage, John chapter 15, I want you to notice what is said throughout the rest of this text. John chapter 15. And listen to something that Jesus says. John chapter 15, go back to verse 12 again. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you." Do we appreciate that? That becoming a friend of Jesus involves doing what he commands us. Following his will. Listen, he has laid down his life at your feet. He's laid down his life so that you can have life and become his friend. Will you lay down your life at his feet and follow him and give him yourself wholeheartedly to the friend he has become for you? If we can help you to do that by first obeying the gospel, obeying the command to be baptized for the remission of your sins and rise as a friend of the Lord. Maybe you're here as a child of God and you're struggling with that. You feel alone. You feel weighed down with the cares of life. And you need the friend of Jesus who comes to bear the burden no one else can bear. If we can help you with that, please let that be known as we stand and sing together this song of invitation.